We've been going section by section through the book of Hebrews here on Sunday mornings. And this morning we find ourselves in Hebrews 13, verse number 17. Let me read it to you again. It says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." Now, I understand my position this morning as your leader is to preach on this text, which says, obey your leader and submit. Okay. I also recognize that authority in our world today is increasingly seen as a very negative thing. And so this text becomes difficult for us, not difficult to understand, but difficult for us to swallow. We have an undercurrent of, you can't tell me what to do, that pervades our society. We have ideas of thought, perhaps you've heard terms like socialism or cultural Marxism, which displays or thinks of any kind of hierarchy or structure as not a leader and a follower, more of an abuser and an abused, an oppressor and the oppressed. And so all you have to do today is say such and such institution or so and so person or such and such a religion is authoritarian, and that's it. You don't have to say anything more. It's automatically seen as a bad thing and needs to be condemned because it is authoritarian. We have protests and rallies and demonstrations, even violence in our day and age. And these movements are against what is seen as oppressors. We have rallies against the police. We have views that the rich are abusers of the poor and that wealth should be redistributed if we want equality and fairness. We have corporations that are seen today as the enemy, especially oil and gas companies. They're the nastiest of all corporations because they're greedy and they're oppressing those who have not. Capitalism is seen as the prerogative of those who are rich to oppress those who have none. And so it's seen as a evil thing in our day and age. This cultural revolution, this anti-authority revolution, is also on a collision course with the church. The thing about God, God is the greatest authority, the ultimate authority. I have made you, I can do what I want with you, I've given you these commands to live by, and you're responsible to live according to all that I say. That's what God says. And so when we think or authorities are evil, then the ultimate authority being God is the ultimate evil. And so God himself must be removed from our society if we're going to have equality and fairness. Because we have a hierarchy. We have a hierarchy that's only going to serve for oppression and for abuse. And how has the church responded to this challenge? Well, for the most part, I think the church has catered to this view of authority. God is redefined and focused to be loving and tolerant and patient, even to the point of being unjust. No longer is he a God of judgment or wrath. No longer will he hold us accountable to our sin. Preaching, for example, is deemed too authoritarian. And so many churches have replaced preaching with drama or with the arts or with dialogue rather than monologue. And at the very least, if you're going to preach, then you need to dress in a way where you're or act in a way or speak in a way where you come across as a peer or a fellow victim, not of any kind of authority. And you certainly can't tell people what to do. Speak in abstract principles rather than actually being specific, lest you come across as an authority and offend people. The roles of men and women in the church have also been affected by our anti-authoritarian culture. The Bible states clearly, you can read it, passages like 1 Timothy 2:12 and such, that talk about how the roles of men and women and how men and women are different, and God has not only given them different physiology, but he's also given them different roles in the home and in the church. And men are called to lead. They're called in Ephesians 5 to love their wives and to be the head of the household, and wives are called to submit to their husbands. And as soon as we hear that, we are conditioned in our day and age to think oppression. We're conditioned to think men called to lead, therefore we have tyranny. Therefore we have abuse. we have a dictator, and that can't be right. And so the only way we can have equality, the only way we can have not abuse happening, is we have to flatten the roles and have men and women equal, not only in the home, but also in the church. And so denomination after denomination since the 1960s have embraced women as pastors and as elders in the churches. This has just been a movement of our society. The Bible itself is constantly under attack because it too is very authoritarian. It claims to be the word of God. And it claims that when God speaks in his word, it carries with it all authority. It's the last word. And to many Christians, I put that in quotes, the Bible is an embarrassment because of things that it contains. And so we need to rather emphasize that we as Christians are followers of Jesus and not the Bible. And we have to somehow, and it's a true statement, but what it means to serve is that the Bible itself needs to decrease if we are going to be embraced today in our society. Jesus himself also isn't spared modification because of our present times. Jesus, who said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Well, that sounds very bad in our world today. And so Jesus is represented as one way of many ways. Now, this anti-authoritarian sentiment not only finds its way into the church through those examples that I've listed, but we can't be deceived that it doesn't affect us as well, even here in our own church. That's why today's text is so difficult when it says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them." Again, not difficult because it's hard to understand. I'm really going to have to try to work with the grammar here to get you to understand the text. Now, that's easy to understand. Everyone knows what this text means. But it's difficult for us to swallow because we have all been affected because we're sinners and we resist authority. And so what I want to do here as we consider this text is first present a proper view of authority just briefly. And then we're going to look at this text and see reasons why this authority in this text is good. Okay, and then look at some practical considerations of what this looks like to follow this text as Christians. Okay, so I want to share something that perhaps is revolutionary about authority. Because authoritarianism, we always think that's bad. Authority, bad. Okay, oppressor and oppressed, abuser and abused. But what I want to share with you this morning is a proper biblical view of authority. Okay, you ready for it? It's really complicated, so get your pens out. Good authority is good. Bad authority is bad. Okay? Good authority is good, and bad authority is bad. Authority in itself is a good thing. It can be abused, but it doesn't mean dispense with authority because it can be abused. Okay, we have people that have difficult marriages, and we have many advocates in our society today saying we need to get rid of marriage because marriage is a problem. Well, getting rid of marriage is not going to help marriages. It's not going to help relationships. Same thing, getting rid of authority is not going to help abuse. Look at what the Bible says. The Bible has many things to say about authority. Consider this text from Romans 13. The first four verses say this. It says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities." It says, "For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." They're a good thing given to us by God. "Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer." So you have an example of good authority. Okay, authority is instituted by God. Our benevolent, loving, all-wise God has given to us authority, even in our societal structures. He says it's a good thing. Why? Because this authority, specifically here about authority of the government, you think of police and the courts, their role given to them by God is to look upon approval those who are doing good and punish those who are doing bad. And they have the authority to carry out that punishment. And so it's a good thing. When we think about police, think about the court system. This is a good thing that we have in our society. We all should be thankful for our government and for the police and the firemen and the hospitals and the courts and lawyers that we do have. These have been instituted by God so that our society can be peaceful. Now, can police or judges be corrupt? Yes, they can. But that doesn't mean we should dispense of police, dispense of the courts. Their authority is good when it's used biblically, to be a terror to bad conduct, and to bear the sword to punish the wrongdoer. And we should joyfully want their authority and be subject to them, because we know that they've been instituted by God to carry out this good function in our society. And so they can be corrupt, but authority or hierarchy itself is not corrupt. Consider also marriage. I mentioned marriage already. Ephesians 5:25, men are called by God to love and to cherish their wives and to serve as head, leading their homes for the glory of God. Okay? Men are different than women. I know when I say that in this day and age, I risk offending people. That's what the Bible says. Now, when I say this, that men are called to lead and women are called to submit to their husbands, as I mentioned, immediately we think of oppressor and oppressed, abuser and abused. Because can husbands be corrupt? Of course they can. Can wives not do the same things the husband can do? Can she not lead the household? Of course she can. Husbands can be bad husbands. But this does not mean that the authority or the hierarchy that God gives us, because it can be abused, is therefore evil and bad and must be thrown away. It's naive to think that we can remove forms of authority or hierarchy, because when we dispense with one form of authority or hierarchy, we only serve another. And so authority here is not to be abused nor discarded, but rather to redeemed and to operate according to what God has designed and has told us from his word. Okay? And what woman wouldn't want a husband who is a strong, courageous leader, who would step between her and danger? What woman wouldn't want a husband who is going to lead her for her own good, who is going to love and cherish her like the Lord Jesus Christ does for his church and gives his life for her? What woman would not want to be led by a man like that? What woman would not want a husband who would be a spiritual leader in the household as an example to the household, who would be the first to forgive, the first to obey the commands of Scripture, the first to stand firm upon the faith of God and to lead the household in that same way of truth and of righteousness? And so the idea is not when we think, oh, husbands can be bad, and so let's dispense of this idea that they're leaders in the household. But let's redeem the authority as God instituted and realize that good authority is good. And bad authority is bad, not to be dispensed, but rather to be redeemed. And this brings us to the greatest of all authorities and to the most important of all hierarchies, God and man. God is the creator, we're the creature. God is the one who gives life, and he can take it away. God is the one who can bring us to himself, forgiving our sins, or he can cast us into utter darkness. God is the ultimate authority. But rather than dispensing of God as an authority or dispensing with God altogether, because the idea of authority is too repulsive for us, but rather, again, our minds need to be corrected by what Scripture says. Now think about what Scripture says about God and about his relationship to us, not only as creator and creature, but as father and as son. And a loving father who is tender and caring for his children, who gives them good gifts, who knows that even times of sorrow and pain that we experience are circumstances where his love and his guidance is still there to teach us things through that and to show us that our joy should be in him. He's not only described as a father and us as sons, but he's also described as a benevolent king and a lord who leads for the good of his subjects, You think about Christ, how he's described as a husband to his bride, the church. And how is Christ's love displayed for his church? Not by ordering her around, not by saying, church, you need to do things for me to make me look better. But rather, he gives his life for the church. He redeems her and he washes her with the word so she's presented before the Father without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. That's the love of Christ. That's the kind of leadership, that's the kind of authority that God is. He's described as an eagle protecting his young under his wings, as a hen who gathers her chicks to keep them from danger. And so we're all left with a choice. Either we can see authority can be good, and that good authority is authority that lines up with what we see in the scriptures. Or we can reject authority, and we can even reject God. And we think about God, we have two choices. We can either submit to his authority and see his authority as kind and as gracious, as merciful and as benevolent and loving towards us, and where we will flourish. Again, as we have this one who is going to lead us and guide us, and we come and we follow him, we entrust ourselves to him, we can come with joy under that authority, or we can resist it and we can buck it. And it will not go well for us if we do. You can go with the flow of culture and reject authority and continue in rebellion to God, or you can submit to him and live your life as you've been designed to live and experience the joy of following one who is all-wise, all-knowing, all-loving, supremely good and just, and who has our best interests in mind. And that's seen in the cross of Christ. For God so loved the world that he loved the world in this way, that he would send his son to die on that cross so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. That's the love of God on display. And so have you done this? Have you trusted in him? Have you submitted to his kind authority? Have you seen God being this ultimate authority as the best thing for you? And that what you're going to do is come under and to listen to him and to follow him and to take protection and provision from him. I hope that you do. And I hope that you embrace his love and be his child and receive his oversight and direction. Now that introduction on authority now brings us to the text. Okay, so good authority is good. Bad authority is bad. The authority instituted by God and God himself is good. And there can be corruptions of that. But what we're going to see in Hebrews 13:17, when it says, obey your leaders and submit to them. What I want to show you is three reasons from this text why this kind of authority in the church is a good kind of authority. And not just that it's good and not bad, and okay, I can see how church authority is good and not bad. But rather that you would, as we go through this, that you would actually yearn for this kind of authority. That you would desire it. That you should want it. Just like when God calls us to obey, it's not like, oh, I have to obey. And oh, I don't want to, and I really want to go this way, but I guess if I'm going to be a good Christian, I better do what God says, even though I don't want to. That's not the kind of obedience that Scripture calls us to. Brothers, to be a joyful obedience. Why? Because we see to obey God is the best thing we could ever do. Because God wants the best for us. And so God gives us these commands so we'd enjoy him and enjoy his creation and all that he's given to us. And so we want to take pleasure and joy in doing what God has said. And the same thing with these commands here. I want you to see this as a good thing and that you would want to do this with joy and not with groaning or grumbling. So we're going to look at three reasons why this is a good authority and why you should desire it. And then we'll look at some practical considerations. So three reasons why the authority in this text, in Hebrews 13:17, is good and why you should want it. Okay, the first is this. Look at Hebrews 13:17. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Okay, there's the command. Now, isn't God gracious? He gives us reasons. He says, for, okay, here's the first one. For they are keeping watch over your souls. This is the first reason why coming and obeying leaders in the church is a good thing, because they are keeping watch over your souls. Okay? Or we can say it this way. Good authority cares deeply for those under their authority. Good authority cares deeply for those under their authority. If an authority doesn't care deeply for those under their authority, they're a bad authority. Good authority, God-instituted, ordained authority, cares for those that are under their authority. You think of a good military leader. You think of a military leader that the soldiers would do anything for. If you want me to go, if it means, you know, we're going to die, I'm going to go because I'm going to listen to everything you say because you're a good military leader. How does a military leader get there? Do they get there by just yelling and scolding and by always being distant from the troops? No, they eat with them, they live with them, and the troops get to understand that this person cares for them so deeply, that they would never put them in harm's way just because, that they love them. And when a soldier knows that their commander loves them, now they obey freely. And that's what this text is talking about here, this good kind of leadership. Listen to what Jesus says in Mark 10:42 and following. Jesus called his disciples to him and he said to them, listen, he said, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles, of the nations, they lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. That is, Jesus says, you look at those nations around you and all the kings and the rulers they have. Well, they use their subjects for their own power and their own gain. But he says, but it shall not be so among you. He says, whoever would be great among you, leaders among you, must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus says, you want to be a leader? You want to be an authority? Then look to my example, how I led. I led as your servant, as your slave, and I gave my life for you. That's good authority. And so when we consider here the authority of church leaders, of church elders, they are the ones who are keeping watch over your souls. They are the ones who have your concerns and your needs before their own. The leaders of the church should be the biggest servants of the church. Same is true for any structure of authority or hierarchy. Men, you want to lead in your homes? Be your home's biggest servant. Be a slave to all in your home. Have your wife and your kids saying, biggest servant in my home? It's dad. It's my husband. That's leadership. That's Christian leadership. The congregation, you guys are not here to serve my needs. You're not here to be a platform or an audience. You're not here to bring fame or prestige or honor to myself. But rather, you are precious souls for whom God has entrusted to me to watch over. And this keeping watch over souls is the image of like a shepherd who is outside on a cold, wintry, dark night, and he's watching the sheep. He's keeping watch. And that's my task. Above all other things, my biggest concern for you as a congregation is not so that we would grow in number. Is not so that we would have, you know, a flashy website or good promotional material. People come in, wow, look how nice your building is. You know, obviously not. Have all these ministries and programs. Have all this community impacting good around us. My biggest concern is your souls. We're all going to die. 10 out of 10. Is your soul safe? Do you know where you'll spend eternity? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Not just do you go to church. Are you a good person? Anyone could do that. Do you love Jesus? Do you consider God your Father? Do you have a heart that treasures Him? Do you have a soul that yearns to know Him more? Have you been born again? Jesus says, unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Unless one is born again, you can't enter the kingdom of God. That's important. Have you been born again? Have you been made new? So the Spirit of God has indwelt you, and now you have new desires and new affections, such that you can say, I'm not perfect, but I'm not who I used to be. I love God. I want to serve Him. I actually want to know what He says in His Word. I actually want to follow it. I actually love these people around me, even though they're so different than me. We have nothing in common, but I love them. Why is that? It must be the Spirit of God. I want to do things that are pleasing to God. I want to love my family. I want to speak gracious words. I want to do these things not so that God would be pleased with me and reward me with heaven, but because He has loved me so much and He's already granted me heaven. And so this is just my response to God's gracious gift to me. This is my biggest concern for you. That you love God. You love Christ. That you would trust Him. Not in yourself. Not in your works. Not in anything you've done. Not in the amount of tears you've shed or the grief you've borne. How long you've prayed or the prayers that you've prayed. But is Jesus Christ your treasure? Is He the one you're trusting? Such on the day when you meet God, and God says, why should I allow you into my paradise? That you try to pull out your phone and go through a list of good deeds that you've done. But I say, there's no reason, nothing in me. But I'm here standing on the promises of Christ, and that those who trust in Him will be spared. That's my only hope. That's not true. I got nothing. Is that where your heart is at? That's my biggest concern for you. Those who are in authority care deeply for those under their authority. And leaders of the church care deeply for your soul. Do you not want that? Would you not want a church and leaders of that church who care deeply for your soul? That's the kind of authority that God says we should come under. And here's a second reason why we see this authority as good authority. So the first is that good authority cares deeply for those under their authority. And the second reason is that good authority is under authority. Okay, look with me in the text again. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them. And here we have the reasons. For they are keeping watch over your souls. We've seen that. And then it says, as those who will have to give an account. Good authority is under authority. Good police force is answerable to the law, not above the law. A good government is answerable to their constitution, not above their constitution. Good leaders in the church are under God's authority, under the word of God. And they must give an account, a reckoning, a report of how they use their authority. Nobody is above the law, and especially those in authority, and church leaders are accountable. Listen to what it says in James 3, verse number 1. It says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. In other words, I wouldn't recommend any of you aspiring to church leadership, because God is going to judge you more strictly. So the Bible says. We're tempted to think, boy, a lot of perks when you're in leadership. You can tell people what to do. You can have your own preferences. People will look up to you. Boy, there's a lot of advantages to be in leadership. But with authority comes great responsibility and accountability. Remember Adam and Eve? We think of the relationship of husband and wife. Oh, God gives to the husband authority in that relationship. That doesn't seem right. Then we have Adam and Eve, and then we have Eve being deceived by Satan, taking that fruit, and then giving it to Adam, and then God comes looking for him. And who did he come looking for? Adam, where are you? And we consider the sin of the human race, and in Romans 5, when it lays the charges of sin that has infected all of humanity, at whose feet is it laid? Adam. His authority brought great responsibility and accountability. Same is true for church leaders. I'm more concerned on the day of judgment, not for those in churches who perhaps are deceived, but I'm afraid by their church leaders who were negligent with the word of God, who used churches for a platform for themselves, who lived a double life of hypocrisy, who did not actually obey and heed the word of God. It'll be worse for them than for any murderer on the day of judgment. Authority and responsibility go together, and good authority is under authority. And so we just want to submit to church leadership, because church leaders are under God's authority, and God will hold them to account. That's the second reason. Third reason is this. Look at the text again. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. And then it says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So third reason why church leadership is a good authority is that it is a joyful advantage. Okay, good authority is a joyful advantage. When leadership is followed, good leadership is followed, authority is obeyed, the result is joy for them, advantage for us. It's the way that God has designed it to work, and so we should expect to be happy. Okay, when you follow God's commands, we should expect joy. When we live for ourselves and not for God, we should expect to be miserable. And that's exactly what we see in our lives. At moments in your life when you're most selfish, you're most miserable. And you think, that is going to bring me joy because I'm thinking about me. I'm trying to take care of me. And it leads to your misery. And those moments of life when you're not even thinking about yourself at all, when you're only thinking about others, you look back and say, I was most happy then. Because you're doing what God told you to do. That's why you're happy. He made you that way. And so when we submit to good authority, it is a joyful advantage for us. Now consider our relationship between parent and child. And children, like some may do, rebel against the authority of their parents. And if they keep doing this, then mom and dad get to a spot where their shoulders sink. They have sleepless nights. They begin to groan and grumble and wonder, what are we going to do? They begin to respond sinfully. And some of the ways they're tempted to respond, perhaps if you look at two extremes where parents are tempted to respond to rebellious children, is as on one hand is come down with the hammer of the law and be more strict, be more restrictive, take more things away, be more controlling. And so rather be more tyrannical and domineering in their authority than they should be. Or they may be tempted to say, well, forget them. I'm going to go over here and just let them reap what they sow. And I'll just hand them over to sin. And so they abdicate their authority. Both of these, whether it's a fight or a flight mentality, both of these are temptations that parents face in the midst of a rebellious relationship with their child. And as soon as this happens, the advantage of that good authority that God designed between parent and child is completely lost. Because now you have bad authority. Now you have this domineering, tyrannical authority, or now you have no authority, and that child now has no advantage of that parental authority that God has designed them to live under because of their rebellion and disobedience. You think the same thing in the church. Consider the church. We've seen some of these advantages. Leaders keep watch over your souls. They give an account for you. Now, if we constantly resist and are unsubmissive and disobedient and rebellious to church leadership. Then again, church leaders, rather than experiencing joy over you, rather groan over you and are tempted in the same way to be more domineering and controlling to their church members. And perhaps some of you have experienced this in church leaders. Or they have the tendency to say, well, fine, I'll just let you guys go and just you just do ahead and reap what you sow. And now they're not even leading. And the advantages of that leadership has been lost. But when authority is working as intended, we have a relationship of joy. It is my joy for your soul to be safe. It is my joy for when I share to you God's word and you receive it as that, as God's word. And I see in you a love for the Lord Jesus Christ and coming under the obedience of the word, that brings me great joy. That's my joy. And that encourages me all the more to be steadfast in my job, to keep watch over you and to keep encouraging you in the Lord. And so it's an advantage to all of us as we operate under these authority structures that God has given to us. It's a joy for us. And so, as we see this command to obey and submit to church authority, we see God gracious to us and giving us three reasons why we should desire this and carry out this command. Now, what I want to leave with this morning is quickly two practical considerations of how you actually obey this text. Because this text says, obey your leaders and submit to them. What does that mean? Like if they ask me for my credit card or title of my house, so I just give that to them? Is that what it means? You know, what's the realm of their authority? So I want to ask a few questions to help us understand what this text is talking about here. The first question that I find myself asking when I get to this text is this one. Who are your leaders? It says obey your leaders and submit to them. Who are your leaders? Who are the ones that you're going to obey and submit to? If you're here with any kind of love for the Lord Jesus Christ and you want to follow his word and so you want to obey his commands, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and you have a commandment here in Hebrews 13:17, well, how are you going to do it? Who are your leaders? Is it John MacArthur? Is it Paul Washer? John Piper? Or some other internet preacher? Are those the leaders? You listen to them, and if the preacher's sermon you don't quite like, well, I'll just turn that off and I'll just watch another podcast that I do like. You know, who are your leaders? Is it because you've attended a church for a certain length of time? Is it because you've been here 1 week, 2 weeks, a few months? When do the leaders know that you're one of them or they're keeping watch over you? And when do you know that they're your leader? Okay, these are good questions. And the church has had a time-tested method of answering this question, who are your leaders? Okay, it's called church membership. That's how we know who our church leaders are. Church membership is a covenant that we make together as a body of Christ. And we say, I'm one of you and you're one of me. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to love you. And this is the body. This is the local assembly of believers that is my family here on earth. That I'm going to obey the commands of Christ. And I'm going to love you and you're going to love me. And I'm going to keep you accountable and you're going to keep me accountable. And this is going to be the sphere of how where we're going to operate locally as we gather together. This is my church home, my church family. And so we make a covenant, and we call that church membership. It means that I'm accountable to you and that you're accountable to me. I don't keep watch over the souls of everyone. I can't even keep watch over the souls of those who perhaps might come on one Sunday or two Sundays a year. I'll do my best. It's not like we're going to turn you away. But those who are committed as part of the family, you watch in such a way that you're diligent as you watch. And this family unit is how God tells us how we ought to operate and grow as Christians. So if you're not a church member, I would ask you this question. How are you going to obey this text? Okay? It's a fair question. If you're not a church member, how do you obey this text? It's an important question to ponder as we consider obeying this text and being obedient to the Lord. Who are your leaders that you're living in submission to? And do those leaders know that you're living in submission to them? Do they know that you know that they're your leader? If you understand what I'm saying. Okay? That's the first question. Who's your leaders? Church membership has been the way the church has always answered that question. The second practical consideration, and the second practical question is this. What areas of obedience are we talking about? Do I have access to your finances as a church leader? Do I have access to your family size? To whether you go to the hospital or not? You know, what are the areas of obedience that you're called to submit under? Well, look back at verse number 7 in Hebrews 13. There's many different texts we can go to, but this one is the closest, so you can look at it yourself. In Hebrews 13, look at verse number 7. It says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." Here we have the realm of obedience, the areas of obedience. Church leaders are to teach you the word of God. And they're to model it in their life. And you're to imitate their way of life and imitate their faith and how they hold fast to these truths to the end. My realm of authority is a mediated authority. It's not my own authority, but rather it is God's authority mediated through the word of God. And so it is my role as an authority in this church to give you the word of God. And where the word of God binds you in your conscience and actions, so must I. And when the word of God does not bind you in your conscience or in your actions or behaviors, then neither must I as your authority. Otherwise, I would be stepping beyond the realm of the authority that God has given to me as a teacher of his word. And so there are matters of conscience that we in the congregation can differ on. But my area of authority is to take what is revealed in Scripture and to make sure that you understand that that is God's word for you. And that is where my authority lies, mediated through the word of God. And preaching is an example of that. This morning is an example of that. I'm calling you this morning to obey your leaders and submit to them. Not because I feel that you guys are a bit rebellious towards me. I feel unloved and I feel this, don't listen to me. So you need to obey. But rather because the word of God says. And so I stand before you this morning as an authority because God's word says it. And so my authority is simply mediated. And so don't hate the messenger. Okay? Don't think, pastor's on a power trip this morning calling us to obey him. This is what God says to you. And so the extent of my authority is with the extent of God's word. I can ask you to do no more than what is said in here. But I'm also going not going to expect of you less. And I should hold you to account of the full counsel of God. Such that we all are under this authority. So let's remember that there is good authority and there's bad authority. And that God's authority is supremely good. We see it in his love and his mercy towards us and how he leads us. And he has instituted government. He's instituted roles in the home and he's instituted roles in the church for our good and for our joy. And I hope you see them here this morning, that we would want this kind of authority, that we would buck the cultural trends and see authority as a good thing and submit ourselves and experience the joy of being under a good and benevolent authority. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your grace here this morning. This is a difficult text as a church leader to preach. But God, your word gives us such clarity in terms of the role and the extent of church leadership and why it is such a good thing when it is operating properly. Oh God, I know many here have experienced churches that are abusive, have been hurt, by church leaders in the past. And so I pray for them especially that you'd give them grace to see that authority, the way that it is designed in your word, is a good and joyous thing. And that rather than resisting authority, but rather we should desire and understand what good authority is. I pray that I myself will be held to account not only by you, by me giving an account to you, but I also pray that this congregation here at Fairview would also hold me to account to your word. I pray that you would grant us all greater obedience to your word, a greater love for your word, such that we would experience this joyful advantage that you speak of. Help us to see you and your authority and the authority structures that you've placed in this world as things for our good and for our flourishing. So give us minds and give us hearts to understand and know that and live that out. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.